Well, over the last 6 months, I have been to a couple different congregations to preach. I was at one congregation, and there was a man there who came up to me after the lesson was over, and he said something that really bothered me. He says, "Man, you really made me feel guilty about not doing more. That's what good preaching is all about." And I was terribly bothered by that statement, because that's not the goal of my preaching, and I don't believe that that's what good preaching is all about. Apparently, he thought that was, and so he spoke his mind. But I don't write sermons to see how guilty I can make everyone feel. What is the point of that? And what does that accomplish? And then I wonder if Kent feels the same way. Please, if you do, don't say anything or nod or move your hand right now, because I don't want to know. But I do wonder, does my own congregation feel like my job is here to make everyone feel guilty, and that's good preaching, is to make people feel guilty? Is that how we measure good preaching? There are many times when people have come up to me, some of you have done this too, and no names here, it's not why this lesson is being given. But sometimes you've come up to me and said, "Well, you stepped on my toes," and I know that this happens sometimes, it just happens in the course of preaching. It's not my purpose, though. It's not my purpose to step on your toes. It's not why I'm here doing this job. I realize that the sermon may fly in the face of fixed beliefs. And I realize that somehow it will show areas in need of improvement in your life. I realize that sermons will reveal flaws and imperfections and sins in our human behavior. And I realize that some of you will be affected by one sermon over another. So I get all that. But stepping on your toes is not something that I set out to do. It's because the light of the gospel reveals something about you. It exposes you somehow. It unmasks you and me. And that's what's really happening there. You're taking it perhaps in some way of, you know, the preacher doing this to you, but really it's the Word of God that is having an effect on your heart. And that's not a bad thing. You know, when people tell me, "Well, you're stepping on my toe," usually I answer and I say something along the lines of, "Well, that means your feet are in the wrong place." Because I couldn't have stepped on your toes if your feet were in the right place. And I'm saying that somewhat humorously or a lighthearted way, but it really means your heart is not where it should be yet. And obviously, the fact that you're feeling what you're feeling or sensing what you're sensing, there's work yet to be done. This is not criticism. It's certainly not condemnation. At the same time, it does point to a serious problem. Something has to be done. But in all fairness, I want you to understand, it's not just you, it's me too. I realize myself, things need to be done. I have not mastered all of the stuff that I talk about. I am not infallible. I am not immune to the same problems that you face. I am certainly not invincible. I have proven that over and over to myself, if not to some of you. Many of the lessons actually come from my own personal struggles. You may not think that, but they do. Maybe I'm not struggling with it right now at the moment, but I have struggled with it in the past, and this is what I've discovered in the struggle, or as a result of the struggle. And if it's not with the same topic, then it might be the same principle. So don't confuse my knowledge of the Scripture with some kind of perfect faith or fearlessness. Because I don't have perfect faith, and I am not fearless. I am striving to do well just like some of you are. And I'd like to say just like all of you are. In fact, I'll just give you a benefit of the doubt. I'm hoping everyone is here striving to do better. And that's all we can ask of ourselves, is to strive to do better. But to say that the lesson is designed to make you feel guilty or to step on your toes, that's a huge misrepresentation of what I do and what good preaching is all about. I will say that traditionally preachers have used the pulpit to intimidate people. I know that sounds pretty brusque there, but it's true. Oftentimes to scare them into submission with a fear of judgment, the fear of hell even, or to shame them into submission by making them feel bad for what they've done. This has been going on, by the way, for centuries, in case you didn't know. It's been going on for a long time. And I'm not saying that those two things, fear and shame, have no place in preaching at all. Because after all, hell does exist for a reason. And we're told about hell for a reason. Jesus talked about it openly. Hell is not just punishment for the disobedient, but it also serves as a deterrent for us. Like, this is something you want to avoid at all costs. And likewise, shame has a place in preaching because people, especially Christians, ought to be ashamed for what they have done against God. We're told in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Well, what are they mourning over? They're not just going around being sad about the world or, you know, sad about someone else. They're sad about themselves and the pain and the damage that they have caused and the pain and the hurt and the great offense that they have caused God personally. An offense that was so great that he had to send his son to this world and die on a cross to rectify that. Blessed are those people who mourn over their shame for what they have done. So that's not a bad thing in itself. It's supposed to produce something good. I have talked openly about both of these things, about the reality of hell. In my new book, if some of you have read that, you've already seen that. I did a lesson here last summer called The Need for Shame. So I speak openly and unapologetically about these two subjects. However, while fear and shame are components of God's message, it's not why I'm preaching it. It's not like it's the entirety of my preaching. I want you to fear hell and be ashamed of yourself, right? And let's sing the invitation song. I mean, that's not what we're doing here. That's not my job here after all. The gospel is not meant to be a negative message. It's meant to be a positive message, not only to expose sins, but also to offer a divine solution, not to perpetuate guilt, but to get rid of guilt. That's what the gospel is all about. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, for example. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, which is another way of saying, this is a good statement. Listen up, right? And then he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that would be all of us, myself included. We're all sinners left to ourselves, and we need to be saved from our sins. It's not meant to beat sinners over their head with their own guilt, but to save them. This is a rescue mission that God is involved in. Christ came to the world to save us, not to clobber us over the head with Scripture and say, this is what you did wrong, this is what you did wrong, this is what you did wrong. You should be ashamed of yourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. While taking responsibility for sins is a necessary part of coming to the truth, it's true, it's not the sole purpose of truth. It does need to open our eyes to our sad situation, but it's also meant to proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's right out of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And for what it's worth, I've never read in the Gospels of Jesus teaching us that we're supposed to make people feel guilty and that that's the sole job or the primary job of the Gospel. Or for what guilty for what we've done or maybe what we failed to do. He did expose error. He did expose hypocrisy. We see him doing that, but he always did so for the purpose of reform. You remember when Jesus healed a particular woman and he says, your faith has made you well, and then he says to her, go and sin no more. That is the gospel right there. Your faith has healed you. Now go and sin no more. Not go and remember all the bad things that you've done. Remember how badly you messed up. Let's revisit that, just how badly you screwed up here in your life. Likewise, Peter and Paul and John, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, never instructed preachers themselves to step on the toes of the ones hearing the sermons, as if that's a primary objective for preaching. Rather, he says, speak the truth and let the truth work on each individual person's heart. And the truly sincere and honest person will listen to the truth and do something about it. That's how we can tell the truthful people from those who are just playing the game. The truthful people listen and act. They do something about it. If I could just get blunt here. When you're housebreaking a puppy, and I've done this before, by the way, and that puppy messes on your living room rug, at least what we used to do back in the day, this is going to sound very politically incorrect now, but we used to take that puppy, rub their nose in what they've done, and shame that dog and send it outside. It's very effective, by the way. I'm not here to housebreak you for your messes. That's not my job. I'm not here to rub your nose in what you've done. That is not my job. That is not my job, and you are not dogs. It's not my job to treat you like dogs. It's not my job to treat you with such indignity, with lack of respect. I understand that you're struggling, perhaps. I understand that you're grappling with some behavior, perhaps. But my job is not to treat you like some animal and rub your nose in what you've done. You know what you have done. And you know that what you have done is wrong, if indeed that's what it is. There may be times when you discover this through the preaching, because sometimes that's what preaching does, is it exposes things in your life that you didn't know were going on that are wrong, and well, there it is. But now you do know it. And even so, it's not my job. I have my own sins to deal with. I'm not here to sit there and point out all of yours. And we are not here collectively to point out all the world's sins and go, that justifies us because we're not like them. That's not our job. That's not my job. Will sermons step on your toes? Maybe. Sometimes. That's not the purpose of sermons, to see how many toes we can step on, or to see how many hearts that we can break, or see how many tears that we can cause people to shed, or see how we can make people feel even guiltier than they already feel. That's not the job of preaching. If you are guilty, well, then do something about it. Don't just go around with your head hung low and go, oh, the sermon really stepped on my toes. I feel so guilty. Well, if that's true, then do something about it. Don't come here next week having not resolved the problem and then have another sermon step on your toes and have you hang your head and then feel badly. Nothing's happening there. There's no change there. There's no reform there. There's no improvement there. You're just coming for your weekly whipping, basically, as you see it. And that's not what sermons are all about. It's not what preaching's all about. Every sermon worth its salt not only defines and explains and exposes what makes us guilty, but it also offers a clear and biblical solution to that guilt, what to do about it. The goal of preaching, you might say, is basically threefold. Some might say fourfold. I guess some preachers probably go 15-fold if they want to, but it really boils down to three essential things. First of all, proclaim the message. Secondly, expound upon or explain that message, because that's what good preaching does. And then thirdly, correct opposition to that message. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you know this verse. All scripture, which Paul is actually referring to the Old Testament, but really anything that is considered scripture, all scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. the man of God here isn't just preachers. It's really anyone who is a Christian. This is what brings us to where we need to be. So there's a passage that you know of very well, but it's not profitable to beat you over the head with Scripture. It's not profitable to do that. On the other hand, preachers ought never to compromise the message by only giving you the soft, favorable, pleasing parts of the message. And this is what's happening so often in churches that claim to be Christian. All you hear is the good stuff. You don't hear the negative stuff. You don't hear things that you have to change so much. You don't hear about the pain of discipleship and the cost of discipleship and the sacrifice involved in that. All you hear is, let's just love one another and let's just have faith in God and let's just fellowship and have a good time and just rejoice and sing songs about the awesomeness of God. Well, we need that good stuff. We also need the other stuff too. We need the reality of what our sins have done. We need the gritty parts as well as the good parts. Paul mentions several words here. He talks about teaching, and that teaching here is all that comes from the Word of God. Not just the cheery, pleasurable parts, but also the dark, the edgy, the uncomfortable parts. Not just the reward and joy of heaven, that too, but also the warnings of disobedience and punishment, even the terror of hell, because as we said, it's there for a reason, and we are told about it for a reason. Reproof means literally to reprove what is true, but it also involves refuting or condemning error along the way. So we reprove what is true. We come after it again and again. It's called apologetics as a class of scriptures. Apologetics is all about taking the truth out of scripture and examining it, teaching why it's true, and then what are the implications of that truth. Correction means literally, in the Greek here, to set straight or set right what has been made crooked, meaning to bring it back to sound doctrine. Someone's straying away from sound doctrine, we need to correct them and bring them back to sound doctrine. And that is the role of preaching, not just preachers, but all preaching. And then training in righteousness or training for righteousness. It implies that we don't know how to be righteous by ourselves or how to think righteously or how to live righteously left to ourselves. I don't know. If it weren't for the gospel, if I didn't have the Bible at all and God says, I want you, Chad, to live righteously, my response would be, okay, I'll try, I think. I don't really know what that means because I don't. How am I supposed to know what living righteously means unless a righteous God were to tell me? And you're no different. You need a righteous God to tell you how to live that way. We need to be trained, and then we need to practice and exercise that which we've been trained in. And the Word is the only qualified standard to train us. I mean, there's books out there and commentaries, and I write some of those books, so I get it, that there are helps out there, but those are just resources to help expound upon and explain what this teaches. The Bible itself is your final answer in every case dealing with things pertaining to God. Well, there's another scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. That was read for you in the scripture reading. Paul is charging Timothy specifically in a very solemn charge, and he tells him in verse 2 to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. More instructions to preachers, solemn charges, solemn responsibility here, obviously. Preachers do have a solemn responsibility to proclaim the truth, all of the truth, not just the nice parts, not just the friendly parts, but all the truth, whatever it is that is true. And also, we are doing some of the same things again. To preach means literally to be a herald of something. Herald is an antiquated word. It means to herald, to proclaim, to announce. We have the best message on earth. It needs to be announced to the world and to, yes, our congregations that this is the best message on earth. And we need to have people ready to receive that. To reprove means the same as earlier, reproving what is true, but also exposing what is false. To rebuke means to sternly warn, especially because of where bad teaching and bad behavior are taking us to our spiritual ruin. We need to be rebuked in those things. Sometimes that rebuke might be passive or gentle. Sometimes it has to be powerful and potent. But in any case, if there is error that is leading a person to his spiritual demise, then we should say something. Preaching, good preaching, needs to say something about that. And exhort means to entreat or comfort, to invite or to call someone to do better. And it's not just a mere passive calling. Sometimes it's an active calling. Consider what is to be gained as well as consider what is to be lost. It is necessary to motivate people with both of these things. Think about what you gain. Think about what you could lose. Be inspired by that. I admit that some preaching and teaching of Scripture will step on your toes. But not because it sets out to do that, but as we said before, because your feet are in the wrong place. If you're dancing with someone, your wife or your husband, notably, then you're going to have your feet in the right place. Your partner can do all the right steps, but if your feet are in the wrong place, they're going to step on your feet. So when your feet are not where they're supposed to be, well, then they will get stepped on. And that's kind of a humorous way of looking at it, but there's also a kernel of serious and solemn responsibility there. You might feel guilty about what Scripture is telling you, but it's not the objective of Scripture merely to magnify your guilt. It's saying in so many words, if you have guilt, well, then take care of that. But if you're feeling guilty, well, then you need to learn the truth. Because the truth is, you're not going to be lost over feeling guilty any more than you're going to be saved over feeling righteous. We don't proclaim a gospel of feeling one way or the other. This is not a gospel of feelings. It's a gospel of facts. It's a gospel of evidence. It's a gospel based on the truth. And so that's what God is concerned with. He's not concerned with how you feel about something. He's concerned about what really is. So if you feel guilty about a lesson, well, that's one thing. That's your emotions at work. Maybe it's there because you are guilty. But if you are guilty about something, well, then you should do something about that because God is concerned with that. And if you are righteous, it will be because your life and this word are in agreement. But if you feel righteous but aren't, it's because you think that you're righteous, but the word says otherwise. Once again, don't get caught up in the feeling. If your heart or your mind or your conduct are where they ought not to be, and the word convicts you on that, don't blame the preacher. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't point out the preacher and says that you stepped on my toes. It wasn't the preacher that did that. It was the word of God that did that. Preacher is just a mouthpiece. Hopefully a good mouthpiece, but a mouthpiece all the same. It is his job to proclaim and to announce, not to attack you personally from the pulpit. I know that this attacking stuff has gone on in the past. It has happened here in this congregation in past years. It has happened probably in every congregation in past decades and generations where preachers have taken advantage of the pulpit to use thinly disguised bludgeoning of certain members. No names, but everyone knows who we're talking about, and then goes on the attack for that person. That's misusing the pulpit and the time to preach for one's personal agenda, sometimes for a vendetta, and that is wrong. I'm not saying all preaching is right just because it's preaching. We're talking about what is good preaching, and that is not good preaching. If the message does step on your toes, you ought to be asking yourself, how did I get here with my feet out of place? How did I arrive at this scenario where I'm in this relationship with God, but my feet are out of place, and so every place where God is stepping in his word, so to speak, my feet get pained from the experience. What do I need to do to correct that? What kind of person are you who responds to good teaching? Or are you a person that doesn't respond to good teaching? Imagine, for example, two young teenage boys, for example, getting into baseball. One of them has great ability. You see that as a coach or even as an observer. You see that he has great ability, but unfortunately, he's lazy. And he refuses to do the work, and he doesn't want to listen to good coaching. You see another boy who is admittedly limited in natural ability, at least up front, but he has a great desire to learn. He listens to the coaching there, and he strives to do better and to improve. Which one of those two boys do you admire the most? It should be self-evident. The second one has the right heart. And it's easy to admire people who have a good heart. And so it is with two Christians. One is blessed with talents and knowledge and opportunity, but he refuses to do anything about it. Why? Well, because he's lazy, or he just doesn't want to engage the work, or he just doesn't want to listen. A second one has to overcome great obstacles and odds against him and circumstances through no fault of his own, and yet he's eager to learn, does his homework, so to speak, and is putting forth an honest effort. Which one of those two will find Scripture, the teaching of it, and the preaching of it profitable? Which one will be listening to the preaching? And which one does God admire the most and actually seeks out for his will? It's not the first one, it's the second one. The first one will see preaching as something negative, pointing out faults and rubbing our face in our sins. The second one will see preaching as positive, as a route to better thinking and higher living and drawing us closer to God. In other words, the first one says, "You're stepping on my toes." And I'm not saying this about any of you who have said that to me. I'm saying it in light of our contrast here. But he doesn't take it seriously. He doesn't take the implications seriously, and therefore he doesn't move his feet. And every week he gets his toes stepped on, but he doesn't care or doesn't take it seriously enough to move his feet in the right place. The second one feels the pain and, yes, even the shame of what he's done wrong or what he needs to do right, but he resolves to do something about it, not resolving to do something about it to the preacher, but because of his love for his God. He resolves to do something about that because he wants to draw closer to the God he loves and the God who loves him. Remember our whole series on love, we talked about this. And he wants to do something about that because of his adoration and devotion to his Savior. Good question to ask here is, which one are you? Did I just step on your toes by saying that? Did I make you feel guiltier by asking that question? Neither of those were my intent. My intent is simply to speak the truth. My intent as a preacher is to speak the truth and to speak it well. We have a whole lesson coming up on speaking the truth in love. So we can speak the truth wrongly. There is a right way to go about it. But think about what Paul said in Galatians 4:16. He had to say some pretty strong things to the Galatian Christians there. He basically had to tell them that they were foolish and that they had been bewitched and that they had been tricked by people who were teaching them that it's all about law keeping and justification by law and by human effort and so on. And here he's preaching a gospel of grace and the power of the Spirit. And he says to them, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" That's a good question to ask. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The gospel truth ought never to be something that divides his people, God's people, that is, but rather that unites us It's not something that's supposed to carve us out and we're all in different categories. It's supposed to bring us all together. The truth is our language. Truth is not the language of false religion or denominational religion, which is all about separation or denominating themselves into different groups. It's not the language of unbelievers. The truth is the language of the redeemed. We just sang about the redeemed this morning in our songs. The truth is our language. And the truth is what Jesus spoke, it's what Paul preached, and it's what thousands of early Christians died for. The truth is the message of the gospel. And it is not my job to beat you over the head with the truth that was supposed to unite us in the first place. There was a time in my life when I thought that's how it was to be done, because that's how I was taught. I was conditioned to think that way, and so that's the way I went until I woke up, thankfully, and realized what I was doing. My job, as I understand it now, is to enlighten you, not to beat you up. God loves you more than you can know. And God does not want to lose you, and he tells you exactly what you need to know, and it's my job to take an opportunity every week or every time I can to express that love that he has for you so that you can draw nearer, not to me, but to him, but also so that we can draw nearer to one another by the truth. Some of this information will be cheery and pleasant, of course. Other times it will pierce our heart and cause us great pain. That same truth works both ways, like a two-edged sword. But in either case, the intent is to get you and me and all of us to take full advantage of the opportunity that's sitting right in front of us, and that is to be with God in his world forever and to convince as many people as possible to come with us. That is our job as preachers. All of us now engaged in the process of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. That is our job. Let's be with God, and let's take as many people as we can with us along the way. That is my lesson this morning. If there is anyone that needs to respond to that lesson, this will be your time to come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song.